we're going to sing in a minute. Before we do that, we're going to pray for Connie Peterson, who lives with Nancy and Michael Rush. She's having some problem in the lung, and I know she's had respiratory issues prior and has been struggling with that. And I want to read something that I put on the prayer log as we fast tomorrow for Wendy when they go down to Florida with the Steels. The word intercession comes from two words. Inter means in the ground or buried, like an interment. That's where that word comes from. Incession means giving up of territory or ceding of rights. Do you know that when we intercede, a true intercession means we give up what we think, how we think it should go, for good or for bad, whatever the case might be, we surrender it into the hand of the God who knows everything and who can do everything. Instead of putting, I mean, we all have our desire and we want everybody the way we'd like it. And I'm not saying that's not God's will. But when we intercede, we go deep under the ground where the cross is and say, Lord, bury our opinions and may yours come forward. Isn't that what we need? That's what Wendy needs. That's what Dory needs. That's what the Kohanics need. That's what Connie needs. That's what many others need. We need intercession, where we lay aside our ideas to get the full will and the majesty of God. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you this morning for Connie, Lord Jesus, that you would touch her lungs. Lord, that what's attacking them or whatever's going on would be stopped in the name of Jesus. And you would bring health and strength back to her system. Father, we pray, Lord Jesus, your healing virtue in that home that would, of course, resonate to Michael and to Nancy and to Sean. And Lord, that it would be a healing place, Lord Jesus, under the authority of the Lord God Almighty. We ask you, Lord, we do intercede. And we say, Lord God, that it is not, Lord, our thoughts that would change anything, although we love them very much. It is your desire, it is your plan, it is your purpose, and above all, it's your authority. And we pray that you would make yourself known in all of these circumstances. And we thank you, Lord, for it in Jesus' name. Amen. How many are glad God's alive? Hey, you know how you know when he's alive? You just went through deadness. He's the only one that can resurrect. So we're going to sing, Fill My Cup, Lord. It's the empty cup that needs to be filled.
Draw from stand.
We're going to sing the chorus again. You know, when you try to fill a glass that's already full, it spends the whole time removing what's in there. If we empty ourselves, and that means the good and the bad, by the way, Paul said what I was, and that included the negative and the positive. Let's remove it all, and then the Lord can fill us up to overflowing. And it's pure water. It's pure virtue. Let's sing it one more time. Now God's going to fill our cup with the grace notes.
Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only
to the sky. I'm going where I'll never, never die, never die. I'm climbing up the mountain, climbing higher up the mountain, and I'll reach the other side.
I thought that was really lovely that they got my memo about what to wear. How many love the scripture? Okay, I got to say that again. How many love the scripture? Okay. It's the only word that's alive. The autobiography of Billy Graham, for instance, is very inspiring and wonderful, but it doesn't have true life to it. Only the Bible does. That's why we need to read it. Theophany, part two. We pronounce it as Hagar. It should be Hagar, but because I've pronounced it wrong most of my life, I'm going to continue. Here's a question for you. This is part two. What do you do when you're in a circumstance that's not your fault? Okay. You didn't cause it. You didn't determine the results. You have no control over the outcome. You ever been in that circumstance, one way or another? About 35 years ago, something of that nature, I wrote something called A Victim or a Victor. The way you see yourself will determine how you walk through life. I'm going to read the first part right now. Spelled out the word victim. Listen very carefully in case you see yourself in it. V is for vulnerable. You are either viewed as or you view yourself as helpless. You seem to react to others, and you're particularly vulnerable to somebody that's a stronger personality. What they say or do and think about you is so important to you. And there are people who will throw everything away for the approval of one person. It could guide your life in the wrong direction. I, injury causes pain. You have much pain, emotional, physical, relational. You are constantly reminded of your wounds because of the pain that's either been self-inflicted, inflicted or inflicted upon you. A lot of things hurt you, though. If you have a victim mentality, everything hurts. They may not even be talking to you, but you respond to it. And I know that happens in life. C, create the scene of the accident often. You do not forget what has happened to you. Reminders of hurtful times can cloud your thinking. They come back in flashbacks often, and you're preoccupied with what has happened to you. Anybody can relate to that? It's kind of like an instant replay that never ends. And guess who's at the end of that? T, totally preoccupied with self. And I don't mean this in a negative way. I mean it the fact that when you've been a victim, you become self-protective. You don't want to be hurt again, right? How many of you smack your arm into something and you try to protect it? But I can tell you, that's the first thing you're going to hit. Because you're so busy looking at it, you walk right into it. It's like if you're driving and you're trying to avoid the tree. Don't look at the tree, look at the road. Because the tree will find its way to your door the hard way. Totally preoccupied with self. It would not occur to you that you may even have hurt someone else in the process. Because it's inward. You may even outdo other people by your stories of pain. I knew a lady that it didn't matter what happened, she had one up. And I just said, I told her one time, I said, can you tell me the worst thing that's happened to you so we can go from there? And we think nobody else could understand our predicament. Well, God does, even if people don't. Truth is, we invert the memories. Like an accident victim, if you're the recipient of the action of someone else in whatever way, and you were not aware of the things as they happen, but you recall them slowly, and like when you look in a mirror, do you know that when you're looking in a mirror, the mirror inverts your image? You're not really looking straight on, you're looking sideways. When we remember from pain, we remember it wrong. We take things out that we don't like, maybe. We're too afraid to receive what might be there. Could be a lot of reasons, but nonetheless, we can invert memories, and it's very easy. They are seen through the eyes of one looking in that mirror, and when we look, go, huh, what the Bible say, you see it in the mirror, change it. We don't always do that. Finally, in the victim is M, masochistic tendencies. You begin to see everything as occurring to you. And I'm sure we've all had that on occasion. Everything goes wrong for you. Times you love it because it adds fuel to your already increasing problem. Gives you a reason for being angry or upset. I knew a lady that told me one time, she says, "Now I just don't understand why nobody likes me." I said, well, I'm not going to draw a conclusion. I'm just going to ask you a question. When you're talking to somebody, do you talk more about you? Do you talk about them? Or maybe do you kind of balance it? She says, oh, all I talk about is myself. And I said, there's your problem. They care about you, but they don't want to hear about you all day. Masochistic tendencies. You would say you don't like pain, but you know, sometimes pain, it is not a friend, it's not a true friend, but it's what we become used to. And it's all we know. That's why people stay in abuse situations, by the way, because they haven't learned there's a better way. And they think they have no other choice. But they do have a choice. And if you know anyone like that, you pray for them that God bring them out. We have Hagar here, and her name means forsaken, and it means flight. Okay. I'm going to read the first from 7 to 15, although I'm going to allude to scripture before this. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert, and it was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? I'm running away from my mistress Sarah, she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. The angel added, I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count. How many know that God always gives a promise when he deals with us? I'm so glad that he's a God of promise. The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now with child, and you will have a son, and you will name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. And he will be like a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility toward all his brothers." And you're thinking, gee, what a promise is that? She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." That is why the well was called Beer Lahai Roi. And it is still there between Kadesh and Beret. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son that she had born. It's an interesting story. Here's Hagar. Who is she? And why is she in this situation? Well, first of all, she's an Egyptian, and she's the maid of Sarah. And Sarah's original name was Sarahi. They changed it. God changed it at some point, probably when Abram's name was changed to Abraham. But she was in a servitude position in an alien country. She had no power, no pull, no position, nothing. She was at their whim, basically. How'd you like to be in that situation? No, you wouldn't like that. I wouldn't either. But she is the maid of Sarah. And Sarai, her name meant my princess. But when it was changed to Sarah, that comes from Sarar, meaning to reign and to have royal governing. How many knew that Sarah is the half-sister to Abram? Okay, it wasn't until Leviticus, the 18th chapter, they outlawed that. But half-sister. And they were married. Now, Sarah was barren. And for all you ladies, you know that it, generally speaking, in every society, that is one of the most painful things. You feel like, well, Lord, I'm not doing what I was created for. Well, it doesn't mean they're not doing it. They're just not getting the outcome they want. So it can cause a lot of self-doubt, particularly in the scripture, particularly in these times. What's the short answer? Well, if she would have had a child, she wouldn't have had a miracle here. So I said at the baby shower yesterday, Doris's lovely little granddaughter is a miracle. Because they didn't even really think that she could carry a child. And she had great difficulty. But God was faithful. And they name her Grace. Great name. Great name. For that little cherub. So, reminds me of Peter. Remember him, the fisherman? Jerry would have liked him. Although Jerry would have kept talking and Peter would have said, "Can you quit? I gotta fish." I had to bother you. I can't bother you during the memorial, so I gotta do it now. But anyway, and remember, he tries to fish all night. And he comes up with nothing. He's a professional fisherman. He knows where to fish. He knows how. And the scripture is very clear that God removed the fish. Not because he shouldn't be a fisherman in the future, but so that he understands that God is in charge of his life. And whether it's your barren or in your personal life, something you normally can do, God's not allowing you to do it. God's trying to get your attention. Has anyone ever experienced that before? You betcha. Because God needs to be number one. So in the second verse, where I'll read it here, it's talking about, she said to Abram, this is Sarah, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." That'd be like saying, "You know, I can't afford my mortgage. Can you go to your brothers and steal it?" Not a good option. So in the actual Hebrew here, it says, she told Abram, the Lord prevented me from having children. It's not just that I'm barren. God actually prevented it. Well, he may have, because it's a miracle as it comes forth. That word in the Hebrew, atzer, means to restrain, retain, hold back, and shut up the womb. God's a God of life. He can do it, can he? He can also open it. And so she says, and she does the thing that they did in the Garden of Eden. What's the first response of man after sin? Blame shifting. Well, the wife you gave me. Meaning, not only is she wrong, but God, because you gave her to me, you're wrong. That's a very natural tendency, by the way. We all have it. That's what she's doing here. I'm so glad the Lord didn't jump in that minute, that he has wisdom, waiting for the right second to talk to her. So he goes, sleep with my maidservant, perhaps I can build a family through her. What was done here is Sarah told Abram to go into her. Again, Hagar had no opinion. She had no decision. She had no control. She was under their control. In fact, at that time, and in many places of the earth, at this time, if you were a servant, your children did not belong to you. They belonged to the master of the house. So in that sense, she thought, probably there wasn't much unusual about it. Make a child for me. I can't do it on my own. And Abram's about 86 now. So he's right in that age where he should be really ready to go. Yeah? Not quite. But anyway, she says, I want him to sleep so I can build a family through her. The word build in the original, it says obtain. It's the same idea. And it means, bana, means to be built. To be built. I think that's an interesting word. When you build a house, what do? You build a foundation. Then you build up the walls and you put all the things in it, right? Last thing to do is to decorate it. Now, if I walked into it, I'd want to decorate it first. But there'd be no walls to hang anything on, so it'd be kind of useless. But here, this word to build, it's the same Hebrew word that was used in Genesis 2:22 at the creation of woman. When the Lord brought Eve out, not of the rib, there's no sauce here, out of the side part of Adam. I knew it. Just, it's the same word. It meant, I'm going to build a future. I'm going to build a family. And this is how I'm going to do it. And so Sarah is saying, I want you to build it for me. I can't do this myself. So what did Abram do? He did like any wonderful husband. He listened to her. Right? I won't ask for names. Okay. The Hebrew word shama, it means heard and hearkened. Now, we all know there's a difference between hearing and doing, right? Because a lot of times, and I'm sure it's both ways, it's one of these, yeah, I heard you. But there's no response. There's no action. Bernita's laughing. There has to be action after the word. Isn't that what the Bible says? To be doers of the word? Not just hearers only? We need to be doers. And so here, Abram listens, he hears it, and he does it. Hopefully he didn't do it with any great joy, okay? But he did it, nonetheless. Keep in mind that Sarah lived through life at this time through the heartbreak of being barren. And whenever you have a designation in your life, like you're poor, you're barren, you're ill, and you're known by those adjectives, they color the way you view things. This, by the way, is why we need to change the adjective to redeemed, saved, forgiven, called. So we see ourselves through that lens. because this is a big hole for Sarah. So then Hagar conceives and changes her attitude toward the mistress. It changes her attitude. Why? Because now she's with child. Now she's got a child she didn't want. And she's looking at Sarah going, "You did this to me." It wasn't Hagar's decision, but it changed her attitude. The word is a strong word here. It says she despised her, which is kalal. It means to be slight, swift, to trifle, and basically to treat as of little importance, which is very difficult if she's your mistress. She's the head of the home in that sense. She is your queen. You don't treat her like that. You don't think of her that way. But that's how she felt. How many know that sometimes when you get what you want and you've prayed for it and you've prayed and you've prayed, whether it's God's will or not, but we pray and pray, and the Bible says in Psalm 106:15, this is a scripture that's always in the back of my mind, and he sent them and grant them their request and sent leanness to their soul. If something in your life is so important to you, you may be willing at some point to let God have the heave-ho. Never let that happen, folks. God knows the desires of our heart. He knows how to bring them about. It reminds me of the story of Tamar and Ammon in 2 Samuel. Here was a man who absolutely loved this woman. He wanted her like nobody's wanted somebody. But she says, "You can't because we're related." But that was incidental to him. He did what he wanted to do. And he forced her and he raped her. And the Bible says, and the anger that he had for her was greater than the love he had, which was actually lust, not true love, of course. When we get in the way and try to do things our way instead of letting God do them, it can add myriads and multiple attitudes that are destructive, not only in us, but toward other people. She despised Sarah because of what she did. Now, I know that there's a lot of wonderful Christian people in this room who would soon rather feel horrible about themselves than identify the fact they're really mad at somebody. But we need to be truthful with the Lord and sometimes with the other person. Get it out of the way, folks. It will not be quiet. It will rumble, I can assure you. What's the outcome of the story? Well, that's where the 7 to 15, which I'm going to refer to here. First of all, Sarah put Abram right in the middle of it. It was her idea. She asked him to do it, and then she blamed him for it. That's like, you know, the devil tempts you to sin, and then he comes back and condemns you for doing so. He gets you on both sides. That's how he likes to operate. So the Bible says Sarah dealt hardly with Hagar. Why? Because she could see in Hagar's eyes that she despised her. She got mad at her. This word, anah, means to defile, to humble, to mishandle, and afflict. Okay, the woman's already a wreck, so now Sarah's going to make it worse. Out of her own pain, she's going to make it worse. And so what does Hagar do? She flees. She runs for her life. That's what her name means, and God knew that. This word, fled, barach, means to go through and to flee, and it means to withdraw. You know, you don't flee physically till you withdraw emotionally. I may know that. There's a withdrawal of the spirit first. And when that happens, ding, ding, they flee. So where she went back to her relatives. Now, some of us, maybe we wouldn't choose that path either, because that didn't start so well. But she went back. Through the desert of Shur. And I want you to know, I think this is interesting. The word means head of cattle and ox. The very town she ended up staying in for that moment was named for a beast of burden. And she was a maid. She was considered not a beast, but she was certainly a servant, just like the ox is. How many know that God knows where to touch us and where to find us? And it's not a surprise about the name here. So she finds herself in a place reminding her that she's a menial servant. That's what she thinks. But I believe when God shows up, she'll realize that she's not so menial after all. Because after all, it's more important what God thinks of us than even what we think of ourselves. That's why we need to know what he thinks. So the angel of the Lord, again, this is a theophany. God appearing. God in the flesh. Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead. In the Old Testament. Showing up at a moment that's not only important in the history, would be in the future of the Jewish, Palestinian, the whole Middle East. But it's also an important moment for God to remind every one of us, hey, you may not be the CEO, but I can guarantee you, you're LOVED by me. And that's the approval we need, not somebody else's. The angel of the Lord comes, and the Bible says the angel found her. Did God know where to look? You betcha. I'm so glad the Lord doesn't need a map, because if he used any of them that we use, you know, that street ain't on that map, I'm telling you. There's no way. I can't believe the places we go that aren't on the map. And you're thinking, oh, it isn't the map. It's the people using it. I can hear that, Dave. But anyway, this word matzah means to attain to find, and happen upon. God didn't just happen upon her. He waited till she was at a place of rest, where he could speak to her and get her attention. And he came, and it was by a fountain. Some translations say a spring. You know, a spring that comes up, it comes up through the ground, through cracks and holes and things. Did you know, that's why I love the name Living Springs, that the spring of life in Jesus Christ comes and is poured out to this community and to our lives through what? Through our mistakes, through our difficulties, and through everything else. Comes out through the bottom, and it comes up, and it is a great fountain for the joy of the Lord. Why? Because we're perfect people? No, because we serve a perfect God. And there's a big difference. He finds her in a desert, right by a fountain, a spring of life, because she needs it so desperately. What does water do? The word fountain here, ayin, means an eye, means to look upon. You know what? This is God's eye here too. The Holy Spirit is too. This is the washing, folks. Washing of the word. It'll cleanse your view. It'll cleanse the spectacles. It'll give us a better perspective if we're watching and if we're reading it. So God starts a dialogue with Hagar. But how can you talk to me, just like the woman of the well would say to Jesus? My gosh, I'm not worthy you talk to me. You're not even supposed to talk to me in the day. You're not supposed to approach a woman. You've done everything you're not supposed to do. That's why I love the Lord. You know, he'll never break the commandments of God, but he will break the commandment of man. Because it's not holy. But God's word is. So he starts a dialogue, and he says, where are you coming from and where are you going? Well, he knew that too. But you know what? He's trying to find out from her if she's going to be honest or not. God doesn't ask us a question because he wants information. He asks us questions to find out if we'll be honest with him. Like in the garden. Where are you? Well, we didn't answer because what we did. God wants us to be honest. And she says, I'm fleeing from my mistress. So what does he tell her to do? He knows the situation she's in. He knows how she feels about it. He says, okay, go back. I want you to go back. I don't want you to flee from it. Escaping it isn't going to be the solution. I want you to go back. Return, the Hebrew word shub, it means to turn back and return. And it's also the word the Bible uses for repentance. Repent of your attitude, Hagar. Even though you were the one wounded, now you've developed an attitude that needs to be adjusted. Return back. Return. And then here's the kicker. Submit to her. Oh, gosh. Lord, can't you ask me to submit to somebody that I like? How many have ever been at work and you've had to submit to a boss you didn't like? Okay, yeah, you don't have to tell me. But you do it. Why? Because you want your paycheck. But also, hopefully, as a Christian, you're honorable. God will bless it. And it's not the easiest thing to do. He says, go back. Go back. And then submit to her. And the word, he says, submit, go beneath her. There's a real sense here. She's already a servant. She's already a menial servant. And wouldn't you think God would say, I'm going to lift you up above it? No, he says, go back and submit to it. Go back under it. That would be very difficult to do. The word means to put yourself below Takath, underneath it. Put yourself in a position beneath it. How many know that when you humble yourself, God will exalt you in due time? One of the things that the DS, Tim Purcell, has said the whole time he's known me, he's probably said some other things too, but he has said this, that I always submitted to authority, which I always have. God works through it, even if the person in line is not doing God's will. Because we're trusting in the God that's above it all. Okay? So what does the Lord say? He says, I'm going to multiply you. You don't have anything right now. So what if you multiply 10 million by zero? You still got zero. But in God's hands, you got 10 million. Because he knows how to multiply. And then she names this place Beer Lahoy Roy. And it really means the well of the invisible God. The deepest place of God. The deepest place you're ever in. God's deeper still. And can bring you out. It's a wonderful, wonderful name. God saw me. Now I've seen him. I've seen him in person. He did that for a servant. He did that for what the world would consider a nobody. But to God, she was somebody. And he found her in her distress. I was reading a story, and this is a true story, of a Spanish woman. She was living in New York. And she was in fear for her life from her husband. And she had two children. And so she called, I guess, three times or so, and said, I'm afraid he's going to try to kill me. But she wrote it out in Spanish because she couldn't speak American, English. Well, the people at the police station filed it, and nobody ever looked at it. In January, assuming that it's the same person, killed her and the two children. Know why? Because the message was never interpreted. God knows how to interpret your pain and mine. He knows how to bring a message that we can't possibly put there. He will not put us in jeopardy if we let him interpret it to us. He came straight to the woman in the worst place of her life and said, hey, I don't treat you like a servant. I've given you a future. I've given you a reason to live. Go back, face it, and I will bless you. That's what the Lord said to Hagar. So theophany is more than a theological concept. It is God in the flesh showing up, honoring the events as they continue to take place and fill in the picture of the building of the future of the greatest story of all, the Redeemer. Does this make sense to everybody? I want to make sure it makes sense to you. If it does not, or there's something that doesn't click quite, don't feel bad, just ask me. Believe me. Well, write it down, because if you say it, I might forget it. But if really, and I'm sorry we don't have the study notes today, but we'll have them for you. But bow your heads right now. Maybe you're today in a wilderness, or at least you feel like you are. Part of you is fleeing from a circumstance or having a difficulty in your mind or just something that comes up in your life and it scares you. God wants to meet you, but he doesn't want you to run away from it. He wants you to face it. Because in his hands, he will make the promise come true. He's the promise fulfiller. Only the one that gave the promise can fulfill it. And if you're here today and you'd say, pray for me because I feel like I'm Hagar. I don't even know why, but I just feel like I'm in that position. And I want God to touch me today and show me what I need to do. I can't be concerned about what others are doing. I need to be concerned with what I'm supposed to do. God will deal with everything else. And you're here and you'd say, pray for me so I can pray for you. Okay. Any other hands? Okay. And if you're here today, especially, and you'd say, you know, I know that I was hurt. Maybe you were abused. Maybe you were assaulted. Maybe somebody stole your credit. Maybe something occurred in your past that really was not your fault. But you responded in a way that it began to hurt you. And it changed how you view people. And you want to be cleansed from that. You raise your hand. Because we don't want that to carry on in your life. This is important that God wants to cleanse it. My Heavenly Father, you see every hand and every heart. Lord God, so where do you come to us today? You come to the spring. You come to living springs, where the water doesn't come from us. It comes from your throne. And I pray for every hurt and every wound and every assault and everything of the past that, Lord, you would cleanse and you would come personally to each one and give them your promise and your instructions in their specific life. Above all, I pray that they not run from it, but they'd run into your arms and you would give them the grace and the strength to do what you want them to do, to submit where they need to, whatever the case might be. And we leave all the answers in the hands of Almighty God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your faithfulness. Lord God, I thank you for your word is true. In Jesus' name, amen. I read the victim to begin with. Now I'm going to read the victor. V, volunteers to serve. You don't have to be dragged into it. You have a heart to serve the Lord. I, you're indestructible to pain. Doesn't mean there isn't pain. You remember Stephen when he was being stoned? Didn't mean he was drinking. It meant stones are being hurled at him. Why didn't he feel the pain? Because the pain was present. He saw the Lord standing in the presence. We have to have our vision on Jesus. C, creates a good atmosphere. Does not wait for it to happen. Make it happen. Change your perspective. It will change your atmosphere. Trust again. There's a hard one, isn't it? Very difficult. We can trust others and open up ourselves because we trust Christ to be our guide and defender. O is for obedient. It's not looking for excuses to fail, but excuses to yield to God. I've got a bad background. I'm not good enough. God will choose somebody else anyway. These are attitudes we have, and we use them sometimes to keep us from what God wants. And finally, in the victor, you recall the faithfulness of God. When you keep your eyes on yourself, you'll be negative, you'll be sorry, you'll be upset. Steer your attention upward, folks. Our mind shifts to the wonder of God instead of the disasters of man. Oh, the wonder of it all. George Beverly Shea wrote it, and he's experiencing it now. He probably is looking at it and going, Man, it's better than I even wrote. Situations should bring us to prayer, not to inferior feelings about ourselves. Okay? Don't let the devil's message be yours. Listen to God's message. It's more powerful. We're going to close with a great hymn, and then we're going to, I'll hand it over to Dave. Come, Holy Spirit, please stand. Let God find you where you are. He knows how to find us. Dave, I'm going to ask you to come up and close. And then